We value family, therefore we provide opportunities to strengthen marriages, homes, and individuals. Today's scripture reference will be in Joshua 24, verses 14 through 15. And if you're using your pew Bibles, that's page 198. Again, that's Joshua 24, verses 14 through 15. And if you're in your pew Bibles, that's page 198. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.
Hello, everybody. Well, I set this up all the time. I don't know how he does it. There you go. I'm glad that you're all here. I'm glad that we have some visitors here. But please come back again next week after today, because the real preacher is away at vacation. So you get me. We do have the sermon on one of our core values, which is family. And so today's going to be rather topical in nature. It's always hard to find just a topic and bring scriptures to bear, but the one that really is important in our family is the one you just heard. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So let us pray as we open God's word. Dear Lord, I thank you for every breath that you give us. I thank you for our life. I thank you for the relationships that you give us, our family members, our friends, times of celebration, and also times of sorrow. I thank you that you give us a time on this earth to learn about who we are in relation to who you are. It is our prayer, Lord, that you save many. Many people here in this church, families represented with unsaved family members, and we pray for them. We pray that you will use us in a way to touch the lives of others so that they will actually know what eternal life is, that there's more than just this life here, more than the monotony, the disease, the sickness. Help us to realize that on purpose you subject this world to futility so that we'll be freed from it, so that we'll long for you. Lord, there's many in this church that are sick, have been sick, and Lord, we thank you for your hand of mercy on them. We thank you for being with Glenn as he's been through some sickness, and you are healing him now. We thank you for giving him Barb and the rest of us, but especially Barb. Pray for her as she continues to help him. We pray for Betty Engler, who is home, and for Carlene and Larry, who take care of her, for Bud Malpe, who is in the hospital still, but for Norma, who goes there usually on a daily basis to the hospital, which is far away. And we think of Monty Godet, who has been sick, for some time. But Lord, you have showed what it is that is going on, that it is in his bloodstream. It is in his body. But Lord, you have also given your hand of mercy on the doctors to know how to treat this. And Lord, we thank you for that treatment. We thank you for him being in the hospital. But we also know that it is difficult. With every day comes new news, good, some bad. Lord, help us to trust in you. Help us to put our faith in you. Help us to realize that you are our refuge and you are our fortress, that we should trust you in all things, knowing that you are our shield, and under your wings we should be. And so we pray for Teresa and the family, that they can trust you. Pray for Monty, that he can trust you, that they can see that your hand is upon them, and pray that they will be able to see him back home next week. Others in the church, like Elaine Anderson's mom, who's very old, and Elaine's sister takes care of her, and Elaine does as well. And Lord, we also think of one we've saw leave this earth, Jean McGuire, who passed away at Christmas. Lord, we lift these people up to you, but also the people that take care of them. Because we're not alone, and we thank you for that. We thank you that you've given us family. We thank you that you've given us extended family. And we're very thankful that you've given us brothers and sisters in the Lord to be a family when we're in trouble, and yet when we're also rejoicing. But we're thankful because you rescue us. You have rescued us from the pit of destruction, and you have given us hope. And so when things in this world come upon us, we are not distraught, but we have hope in you. Speak to us, Lord, this morning through your word. Give us hope. Speak through me. Help me to be clear. And help it penetrate the hearts of those that are here for your glory and for your honor. Amen. Well, in your bulletins, on the back you have some notes, but also there's a piece of paper. So please don't be confused. It's usually a couple hours of prep, but I had a few months of prep, so I had 20 pages of notes and about 25 points. And so thankfully my family, my wife, helped me by looking at me with a funny look and saying, you got to cut this down. So I'm down to 14 pages, which is an hour and a half. No, I'm just kidding. But I had other points I had given other than what Brenda had a few weeks ago. And so I just felt bad. So in order to help keep you up, there's fill in the blanks for you on some of them principles that I have, okay? So bear with me, and we will proceed on what it is to hear God speaking to us on this value, this value that we uphold here at the church, the family. So what is it? What is this thing called family, and really, what can it become? So that's what I want to talk about. I want to talk about family and give a couple of principles, and then see how each part of the family that we want to strengthen in this church, how each one can serve the Lord, how our marriages can serve the Lord, how our home with our kids can serve the Lord, and how you as individuals can serve the Lord. Families offer security, don't they? They offer acceptance, safety, and love, but they can also be places of conflict, right? defiance, suspicion. That's why families need the gospel. They really need the gospel. Not just tips on good advice based on experience, which are good. We all go for that. But what we really need is the gospel. Families need the good news of life, of hope, of forgiveness. It's in freedom that is found only in Jesus Christ. And how that impacts your family, that's really what matters. The Bible is not just a manual. It's not, you know, look up D for discipline and T for teenager. It's a story of God's salvation for mankind. Not an encyclopedia. It's how he has created the world, but how man rebels. And then God's promises for us in his son, Jesus Christ. Basically, it tells how God has designed the world, what's wrong with it, and how he's going to actually put all things together through his son. So don't really look for techniques. I know we all do, but don't look for techniques to shape your family. Rather, look for ways to live as part of God's story and letting God's good news shape your life, shape your values, shape your attitudes and your behavior. Families come in all shapes and sizes. Two parents, single parents, step parents, several kids, only child, stepchildren, no kids. All families really don't fit into this nuclear model of two parents and 2.4 kids. There's challenges to single parents and step parent kids. There's actually unique challenges to the multi-generational families we have now of grandparents raising grandkids. Don't tune out just because you're not part of this family example that I'm giving you. If you're single, you can take note in case you want to take the plunge and get married and have kids. If you're done raising kids, also take note. Maybe you can indulge a little less on the worldly pleasures that you get to when you're older and take notes on what we're talking about and help and get in the lives of some of the ones around you. Show them God's grace, how he's helped you, some of your problems and some of your victories that you found in Christ. And don't forget, if you're saved, you're actually a brother and sister. And I can see you guys and myself, none of us have figured out how to really relate to each other as brothers and sisters. So we all need this family message, all right? And so the scripture passage was found in Joshua 24. And it goes like this: Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. Put away the gods of your fathers that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord, that if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You see, our family, as well as yours, need to be guided by principles, right? We all need to have something guiding us. You can't just go around willy-nilly. You have to have principles. And the principles are putting away evil ways and serving the Lord with sincerity and faithfulness. That's plain right in the text. That is why this church upholds families. That's why it's very important. This church is committed to strengthening the marriages and the homes and individuals. We all have these same issues that the Israelites had back in the Old Testament, right? We're double-minded. We struggle with what we think is the right way or what someone else is promoting, right? The two gods, whether the gods that you follow or the gods of your other people around you. We're always looking at what's best. Instead of looking at the greener grass, we need to serve the Lord, the one true God. But we need to choose this day who we serve. That's the issue at hand. In your notes, you have references. So if you really want to get the real gist of it, references including some of these books, God and Marriage and the Family. So a little bit of quote from that book I'm going to talk about right now. Today in marriage, we need a definite or to define the meaning of the term marriage and family. What until now has been considered a normal family, made up of a father and a mother and a number of kids, has begun to be viewed as one among several options which can no longer claim to be the only or even superior form of ordering human relations. It can be rightly said that marriage and family are institutions under siege in our world today. The current crisis, however, is merely symptomatic of a deep-seated spiritual crisis. It continues to gnaw at the foundations of our once shared societal values. Ultimately, whether we realize it or not, we're actually involved in a cosmic battle. Marriage and family serving as the key arena where this spiritual battle is fought. So if the crisis is symptomatic of an underlying spiritual crisis, then the solution must be spiritual, not experiential, not five keys to a loving family. See, our families in this modern world has been replaced with a libertarian ideal that elevates human freedom. It elevates our own self-determination. Our principles are supreme, not God's. That's what we see in this world. So some of the adverse effects of this: skyrocketing divorce rates, sex outside of marriage, homosexuality, gender role confusion. They're just some of the results of abandoning godly, biblical foundations of marriage and the family. And don't think it's just out there. The church as well has lowered itself to the standard in many ways. The thing is, though, we do see a lot of resources, don't we? You go to bookstores and see many, many resources on how to help your family, how to love your wife, how to treat your kids better and all that. The fact remains that there's little difference between the world and the church. The reason is all the efforts are ineffective to help these families because the families have a lack of commitment to engage in the Bible as a whole. I fit into this. All of us do. We're preaching to ourselves here. We look for these fixes, but we should be looking at how we fit into God's story, not how he's going to tell us as a genie how to fix one problem or the next. When a couple struggle in their marriage, they often find it helpful to focus on more superficial remedies, such as improving their communication skills, enriching their sex life, or learning better ways to meet each other's needs. Yet the marital problems, it lies much deeper than that. What does it mean for a man to leave his mother and father and cleave his wife? What does it mean for a husband and a wife to become one flesh? How does sin twist and distort the roles of husband and wife, parent and child? See, if we're looking at seeking to answer some of these deeper questions, then we'll be a little bit more adequately equipped to be dealing with some of the problems and challenges that we face with one another. If you have a shallow theology, a weak hermeneutics, which is how to read the Bible, then you'll have wrong diagnosis of what the problem is, and you'll have a really, really shallow remedy for your... It might work for a little bit for your family if you try some steps, but unless you really engage in the Bible and who God is and who you are in relation to that, it's just behavior modification. The effects of sin are poorly understood in our day, and that's why you see so many self-help books. You don't need self-help. You're dead in your trespasses and sin. That's the truth. I'm sorry to say that, but you don't need self-help. You need new life. We need help from someone else, not from within. So, with all that said, I am going to give you some principles. So here's some of the principles that we have to guide ourselves with. Number one, your family can show how great it is to live under God's reign of love. Your family can show how great it is to live under God's reign of love. It's not just about having a happy family. The family is a place where you get to learn how to submit to authority instead of living for yourself. Don't let the kids rule the home. Let the kids realize that they're not the center of the world. Invest in your relationship as husband and wife. Healthy parenting requires healthy marriages. We all hear the news. It's plastered with those who don't live under authority. These last couple weekends has been just crazy with bad news. When disciplining our kids, you have to actually tell them that, or have you even told them, that God has placed them under your authority to teach them how to live under authority. That is part of teaching and growing up. We don't like authority, and so that's why God has made the family, so that we understand what it is. Point number two, knowing God is far more important than succeeding in life. What do you want for your kids? Good education, plenty of activities, safety, good health, a good career, nice home. How about grandkids? Often our true values are revealed in the expectations we have for our kids. Yeah, we sing about Jesus, we just did, on Sunday, but what really matters sometimes is what we say and promote in our families Monday through Saturday, and that is education, career, social, and skill development. Do we talk about loving Jesus in Christian service, or just schooling, clubs, hunting, sports, and so on? There's nothing wrong with these. I love being out with the kids. We played for the last couple weeks. I love it, man. It's crazy fun. I'm crazy. I like that, you know. But there's nothing wrong with these until they're more important than serving God. And then they're called respectable idols, right? Well, you know, it's okay. These are good things to have, good-natured fun. I'm not killing, no, that's fine. But just watch out that they don't turn into respectable idols. We have enough of them in this world. The next principle, addressing the heart matters more than controlling behavior. And I'm sorry I'm talking about kids a lot right now, but this is the family section, so just bear with me. I'm not sure if I told you, but if you really don't see yourself in this, please see yourself as a role of a father or a mother to other family members, to other friends, to people that you know. But here's a couple of things that I hear people say. Oh, he's just tired. Or he's just hungry. Ah, too many video games. Or how's this one? The hormones have just kicked in. Watch out. Or it's just the way she is. If you read Mark 7, it tells us that evil behavior comes from inside of you. Children misbehave not because of the games or the things or the toys they have. They're fine to have. Right? We had games at our house. We had toys. Children misbehave because they're sinful and selfish. That's the fact. I'm sinful and selfish. My kids are not angels. The source of all action, good or bad, it comes from the heart. That's where we need to deal with our family members, ourselves, and our kids. Number two, or the whatever the next one is, I cut a bunch of these principles, so I'm on principle 8. You might be on principle 4 or something like that now. Teach your children about God in the context of everyday life. That is so important. Teach your children about God in the context of everyday life. It's don't separate. We go to church on Sunday, and then the other days, we need to incorporate God in our whole everyday life. Bible time. Ooh, there's a big one. That's a nice resolution if you want to start a Bible time in your family. So here's my plug. If you're a father and you haven't done Bible time yet, here's a good resolution to start Bible time in your family, okay? And if you don't have a father in the home, you can do that yourself, okay? Bible time is to fix God's word in your heart. Hear me? To fix God's word in your heart, and then you can teach the kids. You don't have to be a great teacher. I'm not. We just open up the Word. But you know what? We have the Holy Spirit in us who helps us to understand the Word. We can just read the Bible together as a family. Let them engage. Let them interact with the Bible, with you. You don't need sermons. Just read the book. 5 minutes, 2 minutes, whatever it takes, just do it. Everyday talk is like when you sit down, when you walk, when you lie down, when you get up, when you're playing wrestling in the middle of the living room, whatever it is. That's you engage God in all your facets of life. But how is it when you talk about your spouse to your kids? How do you talk about others in front of your kids? How do you talk about suffering? How do you talk about joys? How do you talk about God in your families? This is everyday life. And everyday life hits us right smack in the face, doesn't it? How do we deal with life, and how do we talk about God? How do we talk about the suffering in front of us? That's how we teach our kids the Bible. God chose the family as the primary place to nurture faith. It is the primary place. So I have another section. If you want to look at Psalm 78 with me. Sorry, I'm going to flip around a little bit. It's very hard to do a topical sermon with just one passage. So please, there's only this one and one other one, and we'll be all set. Psalm 78, 1 through 7. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from the old, things that have been heard and known, that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from our children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he's done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their generation, to their children, to the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but to keep his commandments. That is just a nice passage for your families. If you want to read over that and to remind yourself what you should be about in your families, it's not just about you or just even your kids. He's talking two and three and four generations here. We have to set a pattern for our families so that we do not forget about God. I think a lot of families have forgotten about God in this world, haven't they? This psalm shares God's intent for the family and each generation to pass on their faith to the next. We have to pass on faith to the next generation. God has set this infrastructure up. He's sought to be the best way. So we need to trust in him. This is the way to do that. It is the family. The next principle. Teach children to pray by praying with them. Prayer is a natural part of the Christian life. And so we want it to be a natural part of our family life. Pray as a whole family. Praying out loud is a great opportunity. We want our children to see how we relate to God so that they will learn to do the same. And by the way, it also shows where they are at in how their knowledge of God is when they pray. And side note, here's bonus material. I'm just like you. I don't always have my kids do everything, okay? I kind of rely more on the older ones than the littler ones. They get away scot-free with a whole bunch of stuff. Case in point, the littlest one had a birthday. And so I said, you know what? You get to pray and start the whole celebration off, right? And he was afraid because I hadn't had him do that in so long because his older brother and sister has done it. And so he's been just kind of, he's like the one on the, can't think of it now, but they always win at the end because they're always hiding in some scavenger hunt thing there. Treasure hunt. Anyways, it's my mind's going crazy now. But our kid has always been hiding under the wings of his brother and sister. And so, it was a new thing for me to ask him to pray for the food and for the celebration and for him to, start off his birthday with that. He didn't want to do it. He was scared stiff, right? But he can do it. I had to work with him. Let's see what we're going to talk about. What would you think would be a good thing to pray to God for? Right? Engage with them. And so I'm right with you with all this. We need, if it's your grandkids or if you're, little nieces and nephews or cousins, just talk with them. Ask them how they think. We don't have to exasperate them. Tell them how it is. Have them work with you on this. But work with them, please. Don't forget about them. Have prayer be a part of your house. How are you helping them to pray? What are you praying about? What are they praying for you about? Right? Are you asking your kids to pray for you? Are you praying more than just supper and bedtime? Hopefully you are. I really hope you are. And if you have a problem with your spouse or something, somebody in your family and you can't pray, you can still pray alone with your kids, or you can set aside times. There are always opportunities that God gives us to pray with others. So if you're set in opposition with someone who doesn't want that to happen, pray to God that he'll give you an opportunity for that. Next principle. We belong to two families. We belong to two families. Yes, crazy as that is, we do belong to two families. If you are a Christian, as Christians, we are adopted into a new family. Yes, we are. We cannot hide behind our Christian commitment to escape a responsibility for our own family members, nor can we let human family commitments stand in the way of following Christ. We need to include people from church in family time. It's a myth that family time must be exclusive. I'm sorry, that's a myth. We don't have to be exclusive with your family. You can invite the church family with your family. Get to know your brothers and sisters' family in the Lord. Involve your kids in hospitality, right? You don't have to just push them off into the one playroom. Go play. No, they can help cook and serve, and they can even sit there and talk to your adult friends with you so you can teach them how to talk. It involves them. It lets them be human, right? Involve the church family in the life of your kids, in your life. You need help. You need the community, right? Hillary Clinton got it right. You need the neighborhood. We need the church of God, right? There's a lot of people, right, that have problems, that are going through issues, and the rest of us don't have to hide behind our own family commitments. When one person is hurting, our families can come together and help the other families when someone's in the hospital, when someone is sick, right? That is how God's grace is bestowed to us, is through human agents. It is through the families that we see in front of us, that we go to church with each day. And I'm so glad that this happens in this church. I pray for more churches to be like this, but I also pray for this church to be better. I pray that it's not just, a week or two after someone's been sick and finally people come over or whatever. I'm glad that we have small groups that function as a caregiving unit for our families. I'm so thankful for how God has placed these things for us. But help us, remind us to use these things. Use what God has given us. Use the families. Don't hide behind your families to help others. But don't sacrifice your families to be in church either. There's a balance there. There needs to be a balance. I know I had a problem with that years ago. Next point. Children are not the center of the world. Newsflash. The center of the world is God. Humans were made for Him. and to give him glory. And closely linked to that is serving others. Establish your household chores, but also establish serving neighbors. And it doesn't have to be always raking the leaves or whatever, just saying hi to them once in a while, or waving to them, or just going over and giving them a treat or a meal or something. But get to know your neighbors. How can your family serve others? Not just your own little sphere, you know, your little fishbowl of whatever family you're living in. How can your family help other families? And I'm glad that happens here as well, too. There's many, many examples of you guys, how you use your family to help others. We need to always be reminded of praising the attitude of a servant in a giving heart. Encourage the giving. Encourage tithing for the kids. Encourage them in the evangelistic opportunities. Even though they may not be Christian, they can be a part of what you're doing as a Christian mom and dad or grandma and grandpa. Teach them that they don't have to enjoy every second of the day. Even when they're forced to go to Aunt May's or have to do something like do the dishes, right? Stacy, cut this out, but I said, you could tell them to suck it up, buttercup, right? It's not all about them. We need to teach our kids that they are not the center of the earth. And so they can do hard things from time to time. We do hard things. Let them see you putting others' needs in front of your own, and they will learn how to put their needs on a back seat and to serve others and consider others better and more important. So being a gospel-centered family is all about what you do inside your family, but it's really a whole lot more. The family is turned inwards is really not a gospel family. It's not a gospel-centered family if you're just inwards. The gospel should be shared, right? Acts tells us all about this, that it should be shared with other people. Yes, the primary role of family is the care and the physical and social, spiritual well-being. It's also a place for procreation and childbearing. But if you're spiritually converted and you're in a family, you are to use your influence to lead other family members to Christ. And if your family is a Christian home, then you need to use your family's influence to lead other people, other families to Christ. The family of God, by the way, also, here's a warning, it's not just the family of God we have here, it's not just a set of nuclear families put together. It is a group of regenerate, believing people. My point is, if you've grown up into a family that goes to church, don't think you're part of God's family because you're part of a Christian home. You may receive blessings in a Christian home, and you will because of your parents, but it doesn't save you. Christian parents do not save you. God saves you. God saves you by one and only way, and that is through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. Here's the next point, marriages. How can marriage serve the Lord? As bad as they look today, it's still comforting to know that in this country, many people uphold marriage as a social institution. Most still think it ought to be upheld with integrity and purity. It's what the Bible has said all along, though. Even though secular people are bringing this up today, the Bible is clear about this. Even though it's an important topic in the Bible, it's not the primary focus of the Bible, though. Both the Old and New Testament clearly center the need and provision of salvation by God in and through Jesus Christ. That is what the Bible is about. The family is the nucleus. It is a very important part of your life, but the Bible talks about God being the most important part of your life. We see in the Old Testament many examples of good marriages and poor marriages. We also see the need for the law in turning away from evil patterns and turning towards God's pattern for human relation. It's a salvation history, not a marriage book. The primary focus is divine revelation. They're written for our instructions. Yes, that's true. And so they provide us with many, many topics of information, many things that we can get out of here, including discipline, including how to deal with our kids. But we need to understand there's just some main things that we have to understand as if you're involved in a marriage or thinking about that. And that is, one, the man and the woman were created in God's image to rule the earth. Second, the man was created first, and he was given ultimate responsibility for the marriage, and while the woman was placed alongside him as a suitable helper. And then three, the fall of humanity entails negative consequences for both man and woman. People don't get this right. Those three things, when people have problems, they don't understand that simple, basic thing. They don't understand that we were made to be together, to rule over the world, but yet there's negative consequences, and we as men and women have to deal with that. We have to understand that we are created in the likeness of God. But you know what? God has given us great worth. God has given us dignity, significance. Not just because we have a will and emotions, but He has given us representative rule over this world. We have a privilege to be on this world and to do the things, to make things, to have kids, to have families, to the jobs that you guys have. It's all a privilege because God has made this way because of this primary and first mandate. We are appointed caretakers, men and women. It is a joint stewardship. We are together to multiply and be stewards of the children given to us by God. And then together we are to subdue the earth with a division of labor that assigns the man primary responsibility and the women to care and nurture their family. You see, God's creation of Eve, it demonstrates that it's His idea. We didn't think up marriage. God has made up marriage, right? It involves a monogamous and heterosexual relationship. That's what it involves. And He only made one suitable helper. She was female. God was the one who perceived Adam's aloneness. God was the one who created woman. Marriage is God's idea. And so, the fall, it produced complete reversal of the roles that God assigned. And rather than God being in charge with man held by woman, ruling creation, Satan, on the other hand, in the form of a serpent, approaches the woman and draws the man away against the Creator. And in the end, it is the man who is responsible. Women have pain during childbirth. They have a struggle seeking to exert control. Men will have trouble subduing the earth by getting his fruit from the thorns. But even in all this mess, the mess that we're in, the problems that we live with every day, God provides practical needs. We're still living. We still have clothes on our backs. We have homes. We have a place to go. We struggle because we sin, but the fix is looking to Jesus, who makes it possible for us to return to the marriage mandate, to go back to what Genesis he talks about. So if you want to think of a couple things that a man can do, right from Genesis, it's this. A man can love and cherish his wife and treat her with respect and dignity. If you're a man, you can do that to your wife. You can also bear the primary responsibility for the marriage union and ultimate authority over the family. If you are a man, you can do these things. You can also provide the food, the clothes, and other necessities. If you're a wife, you can be doing functions as well, but you can present your husband with kids if God allows. If He allows, you manage the household, provide the husband with companionship, joint complementarianism in your family, division of labor, equal yet different roles. The marriage gets to represent the gospel. We need to care for one another differently than the world does. The one flesh relationship exemplifies this passage that the husband and wife refer to Christ as and the church. And when Adam said, "This is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh," it wasn't all sexual. It was something more like this. I'm getting older, and so when I come home from work sometimes, I got bumps and bruises, and they take a little longer to heal. So when I come home, I don't hit it or gouge it out with a knife or shoot it with a gun or talk stupid to it, right? I go to the medicine box, I get some aspirin or ointment, right? Apply it to the affected area, right? Maybe take a hot shower or whatnot. I should also think of my wife in the same way, or your spouse, right? When there's a problem between you, don't hit her, stab her with a knife or shoot her with a gun, or even talk dirty to her, or ugly. Go for the medicine that will work, which is God's word. Apply it to the affected area, your mind. Then maybe take a long hot shower with her. Oops, did I say that? You know what I mean. It merely means lovingly looking past some of the problems you have with one another to build them up. And for men, sometimes you might have to look past them hot showers. Maybe you have to shower her with words of appreciation. It's not about you. It's humbly both of you as husband and wife submitting to the authority who created you. That's how the family sees submission to authority, is how you submit to authority. Who created you and who has planned your steps? God has. So show him the respect that he deserves. God makes two into one flesh. It serves as an ongoing covenant for those who remain faithful. But it also is against those who break faith in their marriage partner. So remember that. Our marriages can serve the Lord. How can your home serve the Lord? Well, whether you've been married for 30 or 60 years, or whether you have six or no kids, whether you have six puppies or six cats, or even if you're single, some way or somehow you're part of a family, and that family needs to have a purpose, a mission, something that gives your family a meaning. So when I say father and mother, and you're not directly one of these, so go ahead, put yourself into that role. But we need to be raising the next generation. It does take a community to raise your child. It takes the family of God to help us raise our kids. We need to open up to them. So if you want to strengthen your home and be a good husband and wife, that's the first step to being a good father and mother. The deepest need our child needs is to see a father and a mother working together lovingly as a husband and wife. We're to provide more than just a social security. We're their primary educators. Don't forget, when you teach, you actually learn more yourself. And so part of the Bible times, you get to learn yourself. You don't have to always get it and then teach your kids. You can all learn together as a family. The biblical view of family is under attack, though, as I said earlier, but there's another concerning theme that's been prevalent in our churches. We've noticed that, and maybe you have too, that family can be lifted higher than it should. Sayings like family is everything, or them stenciled things in your house, right? Family is where it is, or home, happy family, and whatnot. It can be taken to the extreme, and it can also be taken into making an idol out of it. Christians have some sort of family or child obsession. Family life has now become so structured around the life of the kids, it's more than ever before. We live in an age where future happiness and success of our kids trumps all other concerns. Families are busier now than ever, but it's our own fault because the children have become the center of our world. Not because we wanted it, not because that's on purpose, but it's because of good intentions. I want the best for my kids, and I know you guys do too. We want them to be successful, but yet we are running around in so many directions that we're forgetting the Lord. We are not to neglect our family, nor are we to hide behind the family and allow our family to stand in the way of following Christ. Our kids need to see that our world and other commitments are important, more important. We dare not turn our backs on the kingdom for the sake of our families. The Christian family is not an end in itself. We exist to further the kingdom of God. Like I was saying earlier, our families get to have a privilege of showing who Christ is to other families. And so how can your family do kingdom work? That passage, me and my house will serve the Lord, we've stenciled that on our wall to remind us. What do you as your family want to have as a goal for this year? What do you guys want to have a goal for your family throughout the years? How can you guys be engaged in kingdom work? What are you guys panting after, like the deer that pants after streams of water? What are your kids going after? Is it the next device, the next game, the opposite sex? If it interferes with personal devotions with God or learning how to serve others, then you can say no to it. I can say no to things. I need to be reminded myself, all of us do. We can say no to many of the influences that we have in this world if it interferes with serving God and others. Really, how is your personal devotions? How are they? Your family knows whether you portray something or not. They know where your walk is in the Lord. So resolve to have a family that serves the Lord. A couple examples of Old Testament families. The Old Testament family used to rest together for one full day. Isn't that amazing? No technology, nothing. No work. They used to rest one full day. They used to rest, actually, from planting and harvesting for one full year every 7 years. That was even rare back then, and it's crazy even now. They thoughtfully prepared meals, not mixing certain things, not eating certain tasty foods that have high sugar in it, maybe. They actually associated certain tastes with certain national history, like bitterness with the Passover. I mean, there was thought behind the meals. It wasn't a quick meal in the microwave. They actually traveled together on holiday trips to Jerusalem or places that was important to them. They enjoyed larger gatherings more than just their own home in special feasts. They actually selected appropriate clothing. They restricted certain cosmetics. They regulated personal hygiene, and they sang praises of God in the prayers of their hearts. Everything connected to God. It was supposed to, but that was the law. They were forced to do that. But it was still a good mandate, right? The Old Testament Levitical system was a good structure that God started out. And we, by grace, we don't have to fall away from that. We can go towards some of these good principles, some of these good things that God has set up. Just remember that theological education was centered in the family back then. Discipline is the last thing I want to talk about, and then we'll be done. It was envisioned by the Proverbs that discipline is an instructive thing. Proverbs links discipline with the path of wise living. When discipline has done its work, the children have learned to make right choices. And that's what we want. We want the families, whether they're ours or others, to make right choices. So Proverbs gives us warnings in applications. He says in chapter 10 of verse 17, "He who heeds disciplines shows the way of life, but whoever ignores correction leads others astray." Another one is in Proverbs 3:11, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent its rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, as a father the son he delights in." You see, the most powerful correction comes from someone who genuinely cares about us. I remember listening to my teachers when I was getting in trouble back in school, and that'd be okay, but when I got home and my mom and dad found out about it and they talked to me, then I listened. Right? I listened to those who really cared for me. And you, as family members, moms, dads, people in this church, the kids know that you care for them. They'll listen. They may not want to, but they will. It depends on devotion to God and who works through us. The accumulation of possessions and personal amusements, that's where we go to, right? But we don't need to go there. We discipline ourselves to stay away from that. We went to the movies yesterday, saw The Hobbit, right? So the last words of The Hobbit kind of cues up this whole message. Thorin there, Aragorn there, little dwarf, he says this, he goes, "If more would value homes rather than gold, it would be a very merry place." This is from The Hobbit, right? He knows what it is all about because he was down in there with all the gold, but he knew at the end what's more important is homes. If the slogan's okay for Middle Earth, I guess it's okay for real Earth too, I guess. But make a resolution this year, right? If your resolution is to not forget your resolution, then resolve to do that. But if you have never made one, just resolve. What is your family going to do this year? What are you going to resolve to do? What are you going to accomplish for the Lord? Does it mean starting family time around the Word of God? Does it mean preparing your family for church the next day? Does it mean how you're going to engage with your neighbors? How is your family going to serve the Lord? And then you. If you're a saved individual and you don't understand what I've been talking about family, I urge you to give yourself to the people in this church. They will open up to you. Tell them about your victories. Tell them about your struggles. You know what? They're struggling too. And they're having victories too because their hope is in Jesus Christ. We need each other to engage in real family business. We need others to act like brothers and sisters around us. If you don't understand what I'm talking about, if you don't understand what the words like family of God and brothers and sisters in the Lord are, if you don't understand who God is or who Jesus is, my prayer is you don't just sit there in the pew and just listen to these words and go home and eat. My prayer is that you just struggle through some of these words. Struggle through what it means to have a hope in a Savior. Know that the life that you have is not all about you. That there is one who has come to take payment for your sins. There is one who is a Savior, and that you can place your trust in Him. There is hope for eternal life, for you. I urge you to think about things. It's not about presents under a tree. It's about being a tree that gets its nourishment not from a bowl, but from a tree of living waters. It's not about the good pastries we've had for the last couple weeks, even though they were good. But it's from the bread of life from the Father above. This joy that we get it's even greater than an iPad 2 or a fistful of cash. It is. The joy just doesn't change your demeanor. It changes your whole life. I urge you to give yourself to Jesus if you have not bowed the knee to him. What is your family going to do? It's for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We don't do it perfectly, but that's our intent, is to serve the Lord. What is your family going to do? Let us pray as the worship team comes up.